You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I think I shared a little bit when I got back from South Africa last March about what worship is like in South Africa. And I just realized this morning again, I know I tease you a lot about your clapping, which means I have to tease myself about it as well. I just thank God that when we get to heaven, it's a multicultural experience because Lord knows we need some African influence when it comes to that. Seems like there was something else I was going to say, but I totally forgot it. Oh, well. This is the last service of the year. As you know, I just wanted to let you know that and remind you that we, if you are looking for some place to give your money at the end of the year, we are a nonprofit, tax-exempt organization, and we want your money. So, if you're looking for a place to dump some, we appreciate it. Just wanted to remind you of that. Also, today, we are starting a series, and it's a series with purpose. We're going to be doing stuff a little bit differently, hopefully this year, experimenting with some things. We had talked a couple of months ago about the idea of doing what the Philippine people call Table Talk Sundays. We're going to break up into small groups on a Sunday morning, 4 weeks from now. So we're going to have 3 weeks of a series on the church. We wanted to keep it something that you probably hear a lot about from me and the rest of the guys, so that when we have a small group discussion that Sunday, that it's something that we're all familiar with. But what we're going to do is I'm going to take the next 2 weeks. Jason's going to take the third week, and we're going to be discussing things involving ecclesiology, the church, what we believe about the church, what we think God wants from the church, and those kind of things. And then on the fourth Sunday, what we're going to do, instead of having a traditional preaching session, we are going to actually be breaking this room up into groups of about 15. We already have the leaders for those groups, have visited with them, and are going to have some material for that. But the reason behind doing this differently is one of the things we've talked about a number of times over this last year is the idea that this isn't necessarily the best form of discipleship. It is a form of discipleship, but it is not necessarily the best form of discipleship. Me up here and you out there listening to what I have to say, and there's no interaction. You don't get to have an opinion, which I like. I get to have the opinion. That works out for me, but it doesn't work out for you. And we don't have time for questions, and we don't have time to build one another up. That's why the five-minute break is so important. That fellowship that takes place in the five-minute break or after church. I love it that you guys stick around after church. A lot of people beat feet for the doors because they got to get someplace, and that's understandable. But if you don't, hang around and build relationship with people, because sometimes that's the most important thing that takes place on a Sunday morning in the kingdom, is that we relate to one another. When we don't relate to one another, we're going to look more at this today and in the days to come, we're weak. We're weak when we're independent. We're strong when we're codependent. A strand of three cords is not easily broken. When we're in a relationship with one another and with God, we're strong. So we want to change our Sundays from time to time just to keep it real, keep it fresh, but also to just experiment with maybe what God might lead us into in terms of discipleship. When Jesus left the earth, he asked us one thing. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them the things I've taught you. And this is the format we're all used to, is one person teaching and talking. But when we look closer at the scriptures, we realize that it's very much an interactive process of doing life together, of being a family, of being a community. It's why part of our vision statement is building community, because we're building the community of God on the earth. We're building this family up. And this family doesn't get built up just by listening to a guy yell at you on Sunday, but also by interacting with one another, by releasing your gifting amongst one another, by investing yourself in the life of somebody else, not just being invested in with information from somebody. I think preaching is a key thing in people's process of learning about God and developing, but we want to do more than that. And so we're going to mess with your Sunday. If it offends you, I'm sorry. Deal with it. If it doesn't work, we won't keep doing it. But if it works, we're going to keep doing it. Because we need to do whatever it takes to make disciples, to raise people up in their knowledge of Christ and help them establish and build a relationship with Him. That's what's important in the kingdom. We don't often make a really big deal about attending church. Sometimes we're pretty lax about it. You can see today we're a fairly small group. And we, in the summertime, oftentimes we say, hey, if you want to go out to the lake with your family or you're going to do something with your family, don't feel pressure. I'm not calling you on Monday morning to wondering where you were. I'm not tracking attendance. But on the other hand, there's a downside to that. If we establish an environment where we do not relate on a very frequent and regular basis, we become weak because we're alone and we're isolated and we're independent. This is family, and it's important that you participate with the family. And so we as leaders want to continue to wrestle with and experiment with whatever it takes to do what God wants, to do what He wants from us. Sometimes things work and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're great at first and they grow stagnant over time. It's part of the process of men. So we're going to be talking about the church. Do I have power here? Yes, I love it when I'm in control of the button. I talk a lot about the church, and I hope you don't get bored of it. But the reason I talk a lot about church, the church, you, us, family, community, all of these kind of things, because I really am very passionate about it. When I came into the kingdom, when I came into relationship with the church and began to realize what it is and what it's all about, I fell in love with the process. I fell in love with the whole thing, what God was doing on the earth. It just radically changed my heart and my mind about God's people and what God's doing on the earth. And I can't help but talk about it all the time because when I look at the situation in the world, I think, we can do better. There's something more that God has for us than what we experience today. And once we apprehend what we're to apprehend tomorrow, there'll be something more about God that we're to experience. God never ends. His depth doesn't end. His love is relentless, we sang this morning. Just never backs off. When we learn something new about God and we have revelation and we celebrate and we grow and we know Him more, then He takes a step back and He says, okay, come further. But men don't usually operate that way. Oftentimes we have the tendency to camp out in one spot and stay there. We did a series not very long ago about when God said to Moses, break camp and move from here. You've been here long enough. You've dwelt here long enough. And oftentimes we have to look at our own situation. You need to look at your life, and I need to look at mine. And we need to look at the church and go, have we dwelt here long enough? Have I camped out if God was glorified in this way? I mean, what if we all started clapping this morning and God just fell on the place and nobody could even stand? Guess what we'd do for the rest of our lives? Clap. Because, man, it worked that Sunday. It should work every Sunday. But God, He's not stagnant. He's not still. He's always moving and luring us further into relationship with Him. So this morning, before we really dive into some of the details about the church, I want to cover some foundational things. And the first thing to understand on the basis of what we're talking about is that the Bible is the foundation in which we lean on in understanding how we are to relate to God and what we know about God. If somebody comes to me and tells me something, says, God is this or God is that or God told me this or God told me that, I have to look at the Scripture and say, what does the Scripture say about God? God told me if I didn't tithe, He was going to strike me with lightning. Does that line up with Scripture? No, it does not. Can't possibly be true. The Scripture is the final authority when it comes to making a decision about anything. Is the Bible your final authority when it comes to making a decision about anything? Is the Bible the thing you turn to when you're looking for an answer? When someone challenges you with their doctrine or their theology or their opinion or whatever, do you go to the Scripture and say, what did God have to say about this at some point in the life of this scripture. Paul said of the scripture, it is useful for all kinds of things, teaching, rebuking. It's God-breathed. It's something that we lean on as our foundation. So when it comes to discussing what the church is and what the church should be about, the foundational thing is the scripture. If it isn't there, it's up for debate. If it can't be proven there, it's up for debate. Boy, debate sounds confrontational, doesn't it? I like it. If we don't see it in the scripture, it is up for debate. Experience, on the other hand, is not foundational. But it is something that factors in often in the way we make decisions and choices, isn't it? I had a certain experience when I was a child. I had an experience with a certain person. And that shapes the way I view something and think about it. Just because we suffered something at the hands of somebody else doesn't mean that that should determine our view. The Bible becomes the priority. If I had a dollar for every time I was told the church hurt me, I was hurt by this church, that church, I was hurt by this Christian or that Christian, welcome to humanity. It's what we do because we're broken and we make mistakes and we're frail. And we don't always do the right thing and we end up hurting other people. But if you're the victim of something and you decide that you don't like the church because somebody in the church offended you or hurt you or said something you don't like or said something you don't agree with, you're making a major mistake. Because your experience is not what should determine your view of God. The scripture should determine your view of God. I started getting sick 2 weeks ago. Last time I preached, you know, I was fighting a cough. I'm still fighting it now. Does that mean, just because my experience is that I'm sick, does that mean that God doesn't want to heal? What do I believe, my own experience, or do I look at the scripture? What does the scripture say? God wants to heal. If he heals me, great. If he doesn't, great. He's God. I'm not. What does the scripture say about who he is? My experience does not determine my view of the church. What if your parents were abusive? If you had abusive parents, how many of us grew up saying, I'm not going to do it the way mom did it. I'm not going to do it the way dad did it. I'm not going to do it the way so-and-so did it. I'm not going to be them. And we shape our view based on negative experiences that we have. If your parents were abusive to you, do you then take on the expectation that you also should be abusive? Absolutely not. Now, that does affect us, doesn't it? It does. You know, we can distance ourselves so much, but the same blood runs through our veins, doesn't it? If you grew up in a home that is extremely affectionate, and then you marry somebody that's not, what is your expectation there? Your experience was that this is the way family works. Therefore, this is the way families should work. And we have to look at ourselves and look at the way we think and look at what we believe and ask ourselves, is it right based on this experience I've had? Is my experience what's supposed to determine what I think about the church? Is my experience shaping what I think the church should be? In a way, that can be good. Sometimes your experiences can give you a real positive view of something that's great. But the foundational truth is found in the scripture. What is the church and what is the church supposed to be? It's in the Bible. What about, you know, you see on TV these, what was the show? My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You have this Greek family that is just loud and talking and high volume, argumentative, and yet they love each other and all of this. And some of us grew up in families like that, and then other people grew up in families where, man, if you raised your voice in the house, it was a sin. And our experience shapes what we think right and wrong is. Is it wrong that they're loud and boisterous and argumentative and vocal? No. Is it wrong that you grew up in a quiet family? No, that doesn't make it wrong. Experience should not shape right and wrong. But they have an impact on us, don't they? We'd be crazy to think that we're not going to let our experiences somehow shape our view. They do. But we have to have enough self-awareness and reflection, self-reflection, to know whether or not it's something healthy or whether or not it's something we need to be done with. Tradition. Some people value tradition highly. And if you break away from the tradition, it's wrong. But that's not true. Tradition does not trump Scripture. Tradition does not overcome or overpower or nullify the truth found in Scripture. In fact, when Jesus came and he was on the earth and he was constantly butting heads with the Pharisees, he was running into this all the time. In one confrontation, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they're taking the doctrines of men, taking the commandments of men and making them doctrine. And Jesus is challenging them on it. You leave the commandment of God to hold to the tradition of men. You leave what God told you to do to honor your own traditions. He categorized them as hypocrites. That's tough. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Tradition isn't always bad. My dad wanted to start a family tradition where at our birthdays he would pray a blessing over us as we got older. That's a wonderful tradition. What a blessing that your dad would choose to do something like that. What a great thing to establish in your home. But in two generations, if I treat that as something that absolutely has to be done, or it's sin if it's not, or I cling to it in such a way that I forget the very reason why we started doing it in the first place, then I miss the point. Tradition is great when we make a decision to establish it for good reasons. But a generation or two goes by and doesn't understand why you do what you do. What's the point? We go back to the Scripture and say, what are the foundational truths that we are to live by? How should the church look and operate? Tradition cannot be something that determines what the church looks like or how it operates if it isn't reflected in the Scripture. Do we make decisions about how we do things? Absolutely. We make a decision to do church this way. We make a decision for the service to be as long as the service is. We're the ones that make those choices to determine the direction of the church. And we need to. God's leading us in that. But we always need to have an awareness of, is this accurately reflecting the heart of God? And are we doing it for the right reasons? The Bible is the basis for establishing what we believe about the church or anything else. It isn't our experiences, good or bad. It isn't our traditions, good or bad. Those are laid down when it comes to the truths that are in Scripture. Another thing we need to talk about prior to going into some more conversation about what the church really is the community of Christ followers. It's a community of those that believe in Jesus. And the identity of each individual comes together to make the collective identity of the church. So if I gathered together a bunch of people that were just like me, the identity of the church would significantly reflect who I am, what I believe, what I'm passionate about, what I like, what I don't like. That's why we have clubs. We're all excited about one particular thing. We come together for that one purpose, but the kingdom's not like that. It's so diverse in personality, in race, in culture. Look, just in this room, how many different backgrounds are represented, how many ideals and cultures and family histories. It's really, really important that we understand the identity of ourselves and the people involved in the church, who they actually are. What is our identity, and who is God? Because if we don't understand these things, how then can we relate effectively and accurately to one another and to God? If I don't see God accurately, how do I relate to him accurately? How do I get the most out of my relationship with God if I don't really understand who he is? I had several things up here. Tyrant. Is there a time in your life, or maybe even today, that you often have the point of view that God is a tyrant? An aggressive, authoritarian, violent, unloving, quick to spread judgment and destruction. Many people view God this way. Many people do. Again, our experiences shape this in our lives sometimes. We had an awful childhood. We blame God for that sometimes. How could a loving God fill in the blank? How could God allow blank? It's a very real thing to wrestle with, isn't it? You lose a loved one. You struggle with something. Something happens in your life. How could God be loving if this happens? Something we have to wrestle through in the identity with God and how we identify with God. Just as a side note, one of the things that always, whenever I start to struggle with this, I think of God's redemptive process and this whole process that God's got us on, from the fall of man to the coming of Christ and to the return of Christ. God's love is intensely expressed when we look at the depravity of man and compare it to the glory of God. When we look at the awful things that happen in life and the tragedy and the messed up, broken world we live in, the love of God is exemplified. It's made larger because it's in such contradiction to what we experience. Is God absent? I went through a phase of my life, particularly probably my teen years and shortly thereafter, where very much agnostic, where I believed that God pushed the button and set the world in motion and step back and watch it roll. He's absent. He doesn't really care about me. He's not really here. He's busy with other things. He can't possibly care about me, one of 7 billion people on the earth. He's got bigger things to deal with than my pathetic little life. God's absent. Or you had an absent father. Maybe you didn't grow up with a dad. And so that shapes our view of who God is. Very real. Very real. How you viewed family growing up so much is reflected in the way you view God. But again, we have to ask ourselves and do some self-reflection and say, is my point of view of who God is accurate? Is it really who God is? Who does God say that he is? What does the scripture say that he is? But what do I feel like he is? And sometimes they collide. And that's why we go back to the scripture and say, does the Bible say that God is loving? Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So despite all of this stuff and the undeservingness of God's love, he still loves us. Do you allow that to shape your view of who God is? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations, Psalm 100. His love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Is that true? Is it true? Do you believe that? Is that how you see God? It's an interesting thing about that wrestling match in our minds, isn't it? It's not easy. Wrestling with our experience versus what the Scripture says about God. What about discipline? It's one of the things that kind of bugs me sometimes with a lot of what we see is that somehow when I put my faith in God, everything in my life is suddenly going to go better. Like nothing bad should ever happen to me. And it's such a selfish, ridiculous view of what this whole process is about. But it's very much a perpetuated message we see out there. Jesus promises us that we will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But my peace I give you. We're going to have trouble. But the Bible teaches us in Proverbs, and then it's reflected again in Hebrews, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Don't grow weary of God challenging you, disciplining you, correcting you, presenting you with challenges. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Why do we discipline our children? Why do we try and steer their path and their direction? Again, it's becoming a less and less popular message. Give them everything they want while they're children so that they have wonderful childhoods unlike us, whatever that means. And they'll turn out great. No, they don't. God disciplines us. The way I say it, and I've said it before, he'll paddle your butt. He'll do it. Won't bother him a bit. Wait, I'm an adult. Well, not to God. You're still a child. You're his child. And he'll take you to the woodshed if he has to. Help you see straight. We don't do that anymore. We don't have woodsheds. A proper understanding of who God is vital to a proper understanding of you, who you are, and who they are. Everybody else around you, everybody that you're interacting with, in the church or in the world, understanding a right view, having a right view and an understanding of who God is, the identity of God, is pivotal in your understanding of how you interact with the world and with the church and with God. Who am I? Not who am I, JR, you asking yourself this question. Who am I? It's a little bit of a red flag that jumps up inside of me when I say this. Who am I? Because there's just this such a self-indulgent mentality out in the world about, I got to find myself. Well, look under the bed. You probably lost yourself there someplace behind the couch. Like we're lost or something. It's just a self-indulgent, strange thinking that's permeating into our world that is very self-focused. I gotta find my calling, and I gotta find my soulmate, and I gotta, like, there's this wonderful, perfect, self-indulgent ideal. So when I'm saying who am I, I'm not talking about all that stuff. I'm talking about having a right understanding of who it is that you are. Are you rejected? We wrestle with this in our image of God or our image of others, a constant state of rejection. This idea that I've screwed up so much. I'm so messed up. I'm so dysfunctional that God could not possibly want me. God doesn't want me. God wants all of you, but he doesn't want me. You ever feel that way? It's easy sometimes to have grace for other people and not for yourself when you wrestle with this. Do you wrestle with your identity in the sense of being rejected by God? Because of my experiences, because of the way I grew up, because of fill in the blank, I wrestle with rejection from God. How can God accept me? How is that even possible? Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Christ accepted you. It does not say Christ rejected you. It says Christ accepted you. I know some of you need to hear that this morning. God accepts you. He accepts you. Despite your frailty and your flaws and your weakness and your failures and even your rejection of him at times in your life, God still accepts you. Of course, the next step in that process sometimes is the idea of being despised. And what I really mean by that is tolerated but unliked. God tolerates me, but he doesn't really like me. How many of you can identify with that feeling? Man, I feel that way a lot. God tolerates me, but he doesn't like me. I'm too stubborn. I've screwed up too many times, messed up too many other people's lives, including my own. God, I know God loves me, but he doesn't like me. He just tolerates me. Is that your view of God? Is that your view of what God thinks of you? Our experiences might tell us that, but the scripture does not. The Bible is the foundation for which we establish truth. I remind you of the story in Mark chapter 10. And they were bringing the children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Sometimes it helps so much to just really visualize what happened there. You know, here we are Christmas time, and we're at my mom and dad's house, and there's all these little kids, and well, you just want to grab them and hug them sometimes. You want to rough up the little boys that are playing with their G.I. Joes and stomp on their Lego thing they built like a big giant Godzilla. You ever do that? Come in, pretend to be a big giant on the Legos? That would be kind of cruel. Of course, then they grow up thinking that God is a big giant authoritarian because dad squished my Legos when I was a kid, right? You know that feeling, though, when you just see this cute little kid? My sister Candace and her husband Zach, their littlest one, Katie Sue, you know, she just can't talk. Well, she doesn't speak English. But when she talks, she just talks like you should know what she's saying. It's like, right on, I agree. And they're so cute, and you just want to grab them, and you want to hold them, and you want them to like you. Doesn't it bug you when you got a kid that size that does not want you to hold them? It's like, come here. No, 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 they'll fight you. They don't want to be held, but you just want to cuddle them. And I'm like, that was Jesus' attitude towards the children. And then he likens it to the kingdom. Is it possible that even though you mess your pants like a 2-year-old, God still wants to hold you? Is it possible that despite the fact that you can't feed yourself, can't communicate really very well, all the things that you do wrong in your life, is it possible still that your Heavenly Father wants to take you in His arms and just love you? Because you're so dang cute in your innocent stupidity? Jerry, you're going too far. Well, yeah, we're accountable. We are. But Jesus did liken this situation to the kingdom and what the kingdom is like. And us receiving it like little children. If we can't find innocence, if we can't find relief from our guilty conscience, if we can't break free from that and find the innocence that's offered to us through the blood of Christ, how can we accurately see ourselves being taken into the arms of God? It's hard, isn't it? We wrestle with it, and our mind resists it. I've often shared with you that's one of the hardest things for me I would camp out in that spot easily. God loves me, but He doesn't really like me because I'm just too something. Is that your identity? Is that how you identify yourself when it comes to God? It's not true. He's the best father ever. And a good father gives good gifts, doesn't he? And a good father knows when to love on you, and he knows when to discipline you. He's such a better father than we are. Are you loved? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sin. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Sometimes we're like Jerusalem, aren't we? We know we've made a lot of mistakes, and yet Jesus takes on such a different view. He says, I so wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I've wanted to do that with you, but you won't let me. You're not willing. You stoned the prophets. Well, maybe you didn't do that, but Jerusalem did. It had its faults. It had its flaws. And Jesus wanted to love and pull together and help. But they were unwilling. Are you unwilling? Is your identity with God, you know, God doesn't like me, but he reaches out to hold you and you are not willing to let him. It is imperative that you gain a right understanding of your own identity when it comes to God. Do we deserve death? Yes. Do we deserve rejection? Absolutely we do. And yet God sent his son for the very reason to eliminate those things. To cast those as far as the east is from the west. And to love us, even when we don't deserve it. Let him love you. Understand your identity. When you understand God's identity more and more, and your own identity in the process more and more, you come to a better understanding of who the church is and what the church is. What about they? Okay, we got God, and we have me, and we have they. Who's they? You know what they say. Who's they? Everybody else. The people around you. Who are they? If you look at the people across the room and all the faces in here, and who are they? Does God reject them? Sometimes it's, I just mentioned this, but it's easier to look at somebody else and know some of the things they've done and yet know confidently that God loves them. You know what I mean? But then we try and turn the same point of view to ourselves and we can't quite get a hold of it. Lots of people in this room with powerful, lengthy testimonies of their life, and I hear the stories, I'm like, God loves that person. Are they rejected? No. Are they despised? I look around this room. What do I know about you? I know God loves you. I have an easier time believing he loves you than he loves me. Chances are most of us are like that. Except a few of you. Not sure. Well, sorry, that's a bad joke. When we understand who God is and when we understand ourselves, our identity, then we understand the identity of others, that they also are accepted and not rejected, that they also are loved and not just tolerated, that God is investing in their lives. Wow, if God's done this wonderful thing for me, he then has also done that for all of these people. Wow, what can this group of people do that understands that about themselves? How much can they accomplish for the kingdom when they have a right understanding of who they are? Isn't it fun when you look at someone else's life and you see something in them and it's like a talent or a gifting and they're just too reserved with it? Like, come on, man, get the thing out on the table. That's awesome. You can do that? What a great skill. Like, you don't want people doing that to you because... But isn't that neat when you see that in somebody and you just want to mine it out of them? You could be a great teacher. Oh, no, I could never be a teacher. Yes, you would be a fantastic teacher. Come on. If we understand who we are and who they are, and we come together and we work together and we become the church, the body of Christ, working together, how much can a group with a right identity accomplish for the kingdom? It's amazing. That's why we're here for each other, to remind each other who we are. To exercise those things that God has put in us. And to celebrate the things he's rescued us from. Improperly built community. Improperly built community is a scary thing. Fueled by misunderstanding and judgment. When we don't understand who God is, or we don't understand each other's identity or our own, then we're prone to judgment and criticism. We're prone to accuse. And that just poisons the atmosphere of an entire group. You see it in all types of groups, right? Man is just prone that way. He just does it. Easy. God's way is so contradictory to our own. Part of our vision statement, building community. Healthy community is vital to all of us. A few more basics I want to cover today before I wrap up. We'll go into some other things next week. You hear a lot of this from me. Number one, the church is a people, not a place. Have you ever heard that before? There's a reason why, and I don't say it flippantly, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but it's interesting, just like in your childhood when you, again, we'll go back to that analogy that if you grew up a certain way with certain expectations or a certain order of things and you become an adult, and you don't even question it. You just walk in it. You don't even realize it. And then you marry somebody that's exactly the opposite of you. And you begin to realize some of these things, right? So why do I make such a big deal about this? I went to find a prop in the tool cabinet here in the office. This is a level and it's broke. So if you wonder why all the walls in this building are out of plumb, somebody was using this level. So if you put a level on something, it's pretty close to level. You know, if I put my level on something, I say, well, that's about an eighth inch out of level. maybe even just a 16th. That's not much. It's not that big of a deal. But if I project this line out all the way out to the street, guess how far out it is? If I start out with a 2x4 and I go like this and I'm like, oh, it's only out this much. When I get up to the roof, how far out is it? When you have one block in your foundation that's out of place or out of plumb, and you build on it and you build on it and you build on it and you build on it, pretty soon it's way out of line because of one little thing at the bottom that isn't in alignment. If we do not really get it in our minds and in our being and in our language and our behavior that the church is not a building, it's a people, then what we build isn't quite where it needs to be. Why does it matter, JR? Why do you always talk about this? The church is not a business. It's not a building. It's not a 501c3. That's not in the Bible. And why do you, I know that. Why are you saying that? Because it shapes the way we think of the church, the way we act about the church, the way we behave about the church. It influences what we see and how we think. What are we going to do if the United States doesn't have nonprofit organizations in our generation? How many people will stop giving to the church when they don't get a tax exemption? Speaking of the end of the year. That'll really challenge where our heart is, won't it? Will we cease to be the church? If this building burns to the ground, will we cease to be Mount Helena Community Church? If we lose our business, our corporation status, will we cease to be a church? Maybe to the United States government, but not to one another and not to God. What is the church? It is a people. It is not a place. Because just that little thing, that idea that the church is an organization that has a pastor that leads it, shapes our expectations. I go to church means I'm going to a place, to something, where there's an activity and I'm going to receive from it or I'm going to contribute to it. And then that's not entirely wrong, but when we fudge it more and more towards the side of being a business, we start to become more and more consumer-like. Just like going to Walmart, right? We talk about this a lot. We start to think that the church should be providing something. If you are the church and I am the church, if you aren't providing it, how can the church? You understand what I'm saying? Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear, right? Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair. Fuzzy Wuzzy wasn't fuzzy, was he? If you're the church and I'm the church and we want the church to provide something for us, but we're not going to do it, then how can we do it? Because we're the church. What? What did you just say? But it's true. Whatever it is I just said. The idea that somebody else is the church. People come here and they visit. I love your church. My church? This is not my church. I don't own a church, for crying out loud. This is your church and my church because it's our family. It's my family. Church is so much bigger even than the people that gather in this room. I talked about it. In South Africa today, 8 hours ago, there were people dancing in the front of their church, singing African songs. And in a few hours, there'll be people in the Pacific Islands dancing and singing and praising God and teaching and preaching. That's your family. We're going to talk a lot about expectations next week. I'm not going to have time to get into it today. But if we see the church, if we don't really wrestle with the idea that the church is a people, not a place, it skews our view the further down the road we get. The church is God's adopted family. Again, basic 101. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, this is 1 Timothy, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Excuse me. You all were wondering how long it was going to take me to drink some of that water, weren't you? The household of God. There's a reason God uses the language of family to describe you. There's a reason he uses adoption. There's a reason he uses sonship, that you are a co-heir with Christ. We are part of a family of which Christ is the head of the family. We're part of his family and adopted into that. It's key to understand what the church is a family. Key to understanding what the church should be doing and what the church should look like, or why it looks the way it looks. The Bible says that God takes the lonely and he puts them into family. That's who we are. That's who we need to be to others, a family. And if we see that we're family, then it changes the way we organize, and it changes the way we structure, and it changes the way we behave. Church is God's instrument on the earth. Don't ask me why, but for whatever reason, most of the time, God chooses to use people to do what he wants done on the earth. He did use a donkey once, so there's hope for some of you. Sorry. And he does send his angels from time to time. In fact, there are stories, and I believe them because I've talked to the people that are part of the process of Jesus appearing to people, particularly in the Middle East. But for the most part, he uses these jars of clay. The Bible talks about you and I being jars of clay, easily broken, a great treasure bottled up in something that's not worth very much. He uses these weak vessels of ours to do his bidding on the earth. That's who we are. Do we realize that about ourselves? Do we understand that that's who we are? And that's what God's called us to be an ambassador for him? You have a role in that. And lastly, an important aspect of the church that I want to share with you today is he's coming back for you. When he left, he said he will come back. And the New Testament teaches us things about it. And he's coming back for his bride. It likens it to a bride. They use that metaphor. And this bride of Christ is being prepared now on the earth. And he's the leader of this family. And the family is reunited when he returns. Jesus is coming back for you. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for this church. He's coming back to draw unto himself his people, his family. It'll be a family reunion when he does. So next week I'm going to dive into expectations. I'm going to be talking about what does God expect? What do I expect? Not me, JR, you asking yourself. What do you expect? And what do they expect? What are the expectations when it comes to church? And what is right and what is wrong in those things? Would you stand with me, please? You've done that before, haven't you? Where you go, what does God expect? That I'm going to be perfect? No. What do they expect? That I'm going to do everything for them? Is that God's expectation? No. I'll dive into that next week. Are you encouraged? You're the family of God. You're redeemed. You've been redeemed to God. You were bought at a big price. And he loves you greatly. So Lord, I pray your blessing upon your family today, this little portion of it right here that's gathered together in Helena, Montana. God, I pray that you would bless them as they go. May they enjoy these last remaining days of the holiday. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be reminding us and teaching us. Teach us, Holy Spirit, about the love of God, our identity in him, that despite our weaknesses and our mistakes, we're more than tolerated, we're loved. And together, we're your family. Lord, we're so thankful that despite us, you did that. We celebrate that today. We praise you for it. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.